So I want to interrupt our scheduled programming for this morning and just take a few minutes to pray for some of the things that happened last night. I know that we're all aware of the U.S. bombing some of the sites in Iran, and there's probably a lot of worry and concern on your hearts. And so I just want to take a moment and pray for that. And I want to ask if anybody in the congregation wants to pray, to please feel free to stand. I'm going to give a minute or so, and then I'll close this in prayer. And I want us to pray specifically both for the country of Iran, for its people, but our reading this morning is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. So let's go ahead and follow along either in your bulletin or in your Bibles if you have them with you. Again, that's chapter 3, 7, verses 7 through 13 of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, your Son holds the key of David. So open our hearts by your Spirit to receive the truth of the gospel, that sinners may find pardon and believers be renewed in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now try to imagine yourself living in a house built on an earthquake fault line. Now, some of you from California may have known that experience or remember that experience. And I can imagine every day, at least if you live in that situation, every day can feel uncertain, feel a little bit unknown of what's going to happen next. Because you never know when the ground underneath your feet is going to shift, to tremble again. You go about making plans, you go to work, but you're always expecting, you're always wondering, when will the next earthquake be? When will that next tremor come? That's what life was like for the people in ancient Philadelphia. That city was founded by King Eumenes in 189 BC. He founded it in honor of his brother, Attalus II, who is called Attalus Philadelphus, which is city of brotherly love. So he founded the city in honor, to bring honor to his brother, to show this deep relationship that they had with each other. But it was founded with a purpose and with a mission. And that mission was that it was to be a center of Greek culture, almost like an evangelistic center of Greek culture and Greek language to spread into the interior of Asia Minor. That was the purpose of why the city was founded, to spread Greek culture throughout that region. And in that sense, the city was small, but it was very globally minded. And now understand, the land itself of where the city was both a gift to the city and a threat to the city. It had rich volcanic soil that made growing grapes in this region of Asia Minor superb. So when you look at some of the Roman poets, they loved the wine from this region. They often wrote about it, said it was the best wine in all of the Roman Empire that came from this region, and that was attributed to the fact that there was volcanic soil here. And so this region had tons of grapevines and grape vineyards that exported their wine throughout the Roman Empire. But at the same time that the soil was wonderful, it was made that way because of volcanic activity, because of earthquakes. and earthquakes were frequent in this city and this region of Asia Minor. In AD 17, an earthquake nearly wiped the city off the map. Not only this city, but it also totally destroyed Sardis and Laodicea. Now, Philadelphia was rebuilt only because Rome desired to continue to see it thrive, and probably as a way to continue to receive some of that good wine. And it's to this small, shaken church that Jesus writes one of the most personal and powerful messages in Revelation. He says, "Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one can shut." This open door symbolizes divine opportunity and access that comes about because of this church's faithfulness to Jesus. So in a world full of fault lines where everything from institutions to identities can crumble, Jesus still offers us, that church and us, something unshakable. He gives us open doors for the gospel. He brings gospel advancement, and he gives us his very presence. I'm going to look at those three things today. Now, Jesus doesn't start with a pep talk or offer a shoulder pat to this little church. Nope. He steps in with power and authority, making it crystal clear to them he's not like anyone else. Do you see how he introduces himself? He says he is the holy and true one, the one who holds the key of David. Now, in Revelation, both Jesus and God the Father are called holy and true, which is really a divine title that packs a tremendous punch. And the importance that Jesus is showing here, not just about who he is, but what he expects of this church. Holiness isn't just a heavenly quality, though it is an expectation. Jesus wants this church to cherish holiness. God is holy, and his children are called to be holy like him. And you'll notice here, Jesus doesn't say he's just holy, he's also true. Now, true, not in the technical, accurate way, but in genuine, dependable, can't fake this kind of way. The Greek word for true means authentic, it means trustworthiness, or trustworthy. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm the real deal, I'm the real Savior. He is trustworthy like no one else. And as a church, we're called to reflect that same kind of trustworthiness. He's saying no pretending, no spiritual filters, no compromise, just the real thing. We are to be set apart, trustworthy, and unmistakably his. Now, of course, none of this should surprise us. It's not new information, but it is the heartbeat of our faith. We are called to be holy. Why? Because we've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That cleansing gives us access to something quite incredible. Think of this for a moment. We have access to the very presence of God, as if we've never sinned at all. You can go to your Father in prayer directly to him. You don't need an intermediary. You can go directly to him because he gives you access because he's cleansed you. He's washed you. He's perfected you. He's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, so you now can come to him as you are. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a staggering truth, and it should stir up deep, really daily gratitude on our part for Jesus and what he's done. I hope you will give time this week to think about what Jesus has done for you. We say it every Sunday, come and be pardoned for your sin. Well, that pardon is because of what Jesus has done, because he has washed us clean. But there's more here than that Jesus is just holy and true. We're told that he holds the key of David. Now, this is not just poetic imagery. It's really a powerful declaration on the part of Jesus. It's a direct reference to his identity as the promised Messiah, the rightful king in David's line. These words echo Isaiah 22:22, where Eliakim, a faithful steward under King Hezekiah, is entrusted with a key to the royal palace, that is, with the key to the kingdom of David. So think of this key here as this ancient version of a master key card. It gives one complete access, full authority over everything in the king's domain. But understand, Eliakim was just a shadow, a picture of one who is to come. Jesus is the true one, the true Messiah, the one who holds the true key of David. He's the King of Kings who rules with all authority, and what he opens, no one can shut. So imagine what that might have meant to this small, vulnerable church in Philadelphia. They'd faced some persecution and rejection. Jewish leaders had shut the synagogue doors in their faces. But Jesus says, forget those slam doors. I've opened the door to my kingdom. And by grace, you've walked through, right through that open door, into something greater and better. Jesus is the sovereign King who opens every door for not just for salvation, but for ministry. And when he opens the door, no earthquake or emperor's decree can shut it, because his authority trumps every obstacle. The doors he opens remain open. And to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says, you may be small, you may be weak, but I'm mighty. The door to my kingdom is wide open for you to enter and to lead others through. This open door Jesus set before the church in Philadelphia is a divine calling to something far bigger and far better. That is, Jesus really flips the script of this city. He says, I give you an open door not to spread Greek culture, but to proclaim the gospel to the nations. Church, Jesus wasn't merely inviting them to keep the faith. He was calling them to be part of the unstoppable advance of the gospel into the wider world. This open door was a gateway, an opportunity for bold, world-changing mission. And like Philadelphia, we're a small church, sort of at the crossroads as well. We stand on the edge of a great city and a world in need. And let's be honest, life presses in all the time. You know, the culture pushes back against us, our budgets get tight, work wears us out. But the good news here is that Jesus has thrown open a door that no one can shut. And it's not just a door for the world to come into us, it's a door for us to go out to them. It's a door for us to get out of our comfort zones, to get out of our gospel silence. It's an open door into our streets, into our jobs, even into our commutes. Friends, the door for gospel opportunity is wide open. And walking through an open door leads to gospel conversations that plant seeds, conversations that transform lives, and communities that reflect the beauty of heaven. But that doesn't happen unless we're willing to walk through the door. Can't always expect them to come through our door. I would say we can almost never expect them to come through our door. We have to step through the doors that Jesus has given us in order to bring the gospel to them. So you need to remember, Jesus has placed open doors in front of each of us. And the question is, are you paying attention? Are you even looking for those open doors? Or are we wrapped up so much in our schedules, our stress, and just our stuff that we miss the open doors that Jesus brings? Or worse yet, have we forgotten that our neighbors who don't know Jesus aren't just missing peace, they're missing eternity? They're on the path to a Christless eternity. They're on the path to hell unless the gospel breaks into their hearts. And the gospel is not going to break into their hearts unless someone tells them about it, whether that's on the radio or through you or through a sermon or some other means. The gospel doesn't just show up. Someone brings it. Someone has to bring it. And the question is, will you be the one who does that? Are you willing to go through those doors? Are you willing to sacrifice? Jesus holds the key to the kingdom. He swings wide the door, open the door, to purpose, to calling, to holy ground. And no power on earth can close what heaven has opened, because Jesus alone brings gospel advancement. Now notice here in the text that the church in Philadelphia wasn't impressive by worldly standards. They had no clout. You know, they had no real influence, but they did have faithfulness. Verse 8 tells us they kept Christ's word and didn't deny his name. That's no small thing in a city full of pressure to blend in. And listen to what Jesus promises this church, or tells this church. He says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." The very people who mocked their faith will recognize the truth they rejected. And that's not about revenge here. It's about vindication. It's Isaiah 60 all over again. "The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you," Isaiah says. "All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord." Jesus is saying, understand this. Your oppressors, your persecutors, those who slam the door in your face will one day bow before the truth of the gospel. Not necessarily as believers, but in recognition of the truth and justification of the faithful. Friends, gospel advancement doesn't come from our power or our persuasion. It comes from Jesus. He's the one who holds the key. He's the one who opens hearts. He's the one who turns enemies into worshipers. Do you see, Jesus can work wonders through a church, through a faithful church who comes to him with open hands and obedient hearts. So let's be clear. Open doors and gospel advancement are both in Jesus' hands. Now, hopefully, that's incredibly freeing for you. It means we don't have to be clever. We just have to be faithful. We don't have to have answers for every question or every objection, because Jesus is the one who changes hearts, not us. And this means the pressure's off of us, because the power's in Jesus. Friends, Jesus still delights to use the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He delights to use his faithful witnesses to advance his gospel, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, one such witness was a man by the name of Adoram Judson, who obediently followed Jesus through an open door. He and his wife were one of the first American missionaries to Burma, or what's now present-day Myanmar. He sailed from the U.S. in 1812 and spent years in that country. He died, actually, on a ship right outside the country. But in his entire life, coming back to the States one time before he died. He buried his wife there, multiple wives there, and multiple children in Burma. It took 6 long years before he saw his first convert. 6 years of preaching, 6 years of praying, seemingly without fruit. Now, can you imagine that? 6 years of preaching, 6 years of praying, and not one person responded? Most would have packed up and gone home, but Judson stayed. He understood that a gospel advancement didn't depend on his eloquence or strategy, but on the God who opens hearts. And by the time Judson died, there were over 100 churches and 8,000 believers in Burma or Myanmar. Now, today that number's multiplied 100 times over. The doors Judson walked through in weakness turned into wide open gates of gospel harvest, because he was simply faithful. He was willing to go through a door, a difficult door, but he was willing to go through that door in order that others might hear the gospel. Judson once said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Now that's gospel advancement. It's not driven by results, but by faithfulness in a God who alone brings growth. Church, we are called to be faithful where we are. You don't need to cross an ocean to share the gospel. The person across the hall or across the street needs Jesus just as much as you. And we are called to trust God with the outcome. Whether you're evangelizing openly or serving in obscurity, remember, you plant, someone else waters, but God brings the growth. The pressure isn't on you to make it happen. Your job is simply obedience, and God will bring the harvest. And lastly, church, we're called to expect resistance, but believe in redemption. The same people who laugh at your faith today may bow and worship tomorrow. Christ turns opponents into worshipers. So keep pressing on and keep praying. Don't give up when you don't see the results you want. Lastly, Jesus doesn't just open doors and advance the gospel, he locks in your future. Look at verse 10. He says, "Because you've kept my word, I'll keep you." This is not a promise of a trial-free life, but a Savior who walks with you in life. You may go through the fire, but you won't go alone. That's what Jesus is saying here. And did you see the reward promised here in the text? He says, "I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God." That's a strange reward, unless you understand what's happening in Philadelphia. Because for them, these words would have hit home. Earthquakes were common, as I said, and folks were used to bolting out of the buildings when the ground began to tremble. But Jesus says, "Not in my kingdom. No more running. You're able to stay put. You're not a tourist here. You're a fixture because you're a pillar. You don't have to fear things are going to fall down because he's going to uphold you for all eternity." And it gets better. Further down, Jesus writes his name on you. So in this text, you see that Jesus gives us his name, his city, and his signature. Now look, what he's saying here is he's showing ownership, that we belong to him. And that is to bring security to us. Because you're not just in his kingdom, you belong to him. And if you belong to him, he's never going to kick you out. He's never going to kick you out. You can stand firm in your faith, even when you struggle, even when you fail, because you belong to him who's overcome your sin, who's overcome death. And you're now connected to him through faith, and he will never, ever kick you out of his kingdom. Now, we've all heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, or at least most of us have, and probably some of you may have even visited this site before. You know, it was built on soft ground, and it started to lean even before they completed building it. For centuries, people just accepted it was going to fall until engineers, maybe 20, 30 years ago, finally fixed what was underneath the tower. They didn't rebuild the tower, they simply stabilized the ground it was built on. And that's the promise to every believer who feels shaky today. You don't have to be strong. Just be anchored to Jesus. He is the strong one. And he's able to uphold you. He's able to keep you. So here's the bottom line for us. Jesus opens the door, so don't be afraid to walk through it. Jesus brings success. Trust him for the fruit. And Jesus anchors your soul, so stand firm in him. And if we can grasp this and apply this as a church, we won't be afraid to cross the street with the gospel. We won't fear our neighbors and what they think, because our focus will be on glorifying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not on ourselves with all our inadequacies. Because Jesus is with us, and he's for us, and he's given us an open door. Will you walk through it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you hold the keys to the kingdom and open doors no one can shut. Give us courage to walk through them with faithful witness wherever you lead. May our lives point others to the hope, truth, and grace found in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.